And it's very valuable to us to know that something is actually proven. It's verified. It's something that we can place a trust and you know, rely upon it. Paul sees that in the resurrection as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and then by all of the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, he has been raised. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If all this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." In verse 1, you see the gospel, that is the good news. The good news that has a lot of bad news in it. The bad news that God had to send his own son into this world to save sinners. That there was no other way. Bad news that Jesus Christ died. That one who was so perfect, there was no sin found in him. He went about doing good, and mankind took him and crucified him and buried him. That's the depravity of the human heart. That's the bad news. But the good news, that God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, has made a way of salvation to all who would believe. The good news that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he had victory over the grave. The good news of the gospel. It is only by the gospel that we can be saved, in verse 2. And he gives us that gospel. Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. We must believe. In verses 3 and 4, we see those essential elements. They're not optional. They must be in place. Christ died for my sin. He was buried, and he rose victorious over the grave. He took my place. He took my punishment, that I may not have to. Verses 5 through 7, he was seen in multiple occasions of witness verification. I mean, there was no way that this didn't happen. I mean, you try to think it through, you try to find a way that maybe this wasn't real, and you logically work your way through it, there's no way. The enemies of Christ had him crucified. They put him in a tomb, rolled a very large rock in front of it, sealed the rock, and set a guard of soldiers. And on the third day, the women come, and the stone is rolled away, and Jesus is gone. Who did it? The disciples didn't do it. They were afraid. They were hiding. They couldn't do it. There was a guard set. Jesus' enemies didn't do it. If they had done it, they would have produced the body and demonstrated once and for all that this Jesus was a liar. That there is no way that they were going to allow the church to begin in Jerusalem. I mean, isn't that something that the church didn't start in Galilee, where Jesus did most of his ministry? The church started in Jerusalem, where all of Jesus' enemies were. And if they had stolen the body, they would have done everything to produce it and convince everybody that Jesus was dead. Jesus rose from the dead. This was a great verification. It's not only a verification, as we often think of in terms of Jesus Christ being the sacrifice of our sins. And you go back to the Old Testament and you see the law, and the people were required to bring a sacrifice of a lamb for their sins. And they would kill the lamb and take the blood and apply it to the altar. And once a year, the high priest would go in and go into the Holy of Holies and apply a blood sacrifice to the altar, to the mercy seat. And he would come out alive. And it was a verification that God had received the sacrifice. And Jesus rising from the dead is a verification that his blood was acceptable to God, that he was willing to receive that sacrifice on the mercy seat and cover those that would come in repentance. And it's a great verification of that. But really, it's a verification of everything that Jesus Christ claimed to be. If you want to join me, you can stick your fingers in Matthew and in the book of John, because we've got a lot of different verses to look at today. The resurrection is a verification of Christ's claims of equality with God. Jesus Christ claimed to be equal with God. In Matthew chapter 12, as you find your way there, just think of this. Pride is one of the greatest sins that we have in the Bible. It was pride of Lucifer who said, "I would be like the Most High God." You can go to Isaiah and see in Isaiah 14:14 that he lifted himself up. And what happened? Did God give him glory for that? No. He cast him down. Lucifer was the crowning angel. He was the peak of God's creation. And when he said, "I'm not satisfied with this, I want to be God," God cast him down. And we see again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 and verse 8, there's another one coming who will do the same thing. We call him the Antichrist. And he's going to try to set himself up as God, to be worshipped as God. And verse 8 tells us that God is going to utterly destroy him. But here we have Jesus Christ making these amazing claims that he is God, and yet we do not see God the Father treating him as he treated others that did the same. In verse 41, he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." John chapter 8. John 8 and verse 23, and he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." I mean, there's really only very few options as you approach the Word of God and as you approach Jesus Christ. He is either lying, he is a lunatic, which means he's lying but he doesn't know that he's lying, or he is what he says he is. He says, "I'm not of this world." You drop down to verse 57. The Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And he is claiming two things there. First, that he was in existence before his birth, that he was in existence back when Abraham was on the earth. But even more significant than that is that he was claiming the very personal name of God. If I was to stand here and tell you that I am Bill Holiday, you would look at me and say, "There's no way you're Bill Holiday. You don't look like Bill. You don't act like Bill. I know Bill. You're not Bill." But here you have Jesus Christ standing before the people and he says, "I am." And it was like saying that. He took God's personal name and attached it to himself. And everything about him was consistent with the character. He had no sin in him. He was claiming to be God. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, he says, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." In chapter 17 and verse 5, he says that he existed before the world. I mean, he wasn't just accidentally, you know, maybe his words could be misunderstood. Maybe he means something different. No, he's very clear that he existed in eternity past, that he claims the very name of God. He says, "I am." He claimed to be equal with the Father. In Luke 22, verse 70, they asked him point blank, "Are you the Son of God?" And his response was, "You rightly say that I am." You can't mistake that. If it was pride, if he was just trying to elevate himself above his position, God would not have raised him from the dead. The resurrection verifies his claim to be the Messiah, the rightful king. John chapter 4 and verse 25. This is the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And she was trying to wiggle out of this spiritual conversation she did not want to have. And so she kept trying to distract, and she points to the fact that, well, the Messiah is coming. In verses 25 and 26, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." He made a direct connection to all of the Old Testament prophecies and promises for the nation of Israel. The promises of a Savior that was going to come and redeem his people. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He didn't deny it. He didn't say, "Now wait a minute." He received the worship that was due God alone. He received the titles that were due God alone. He doesn't say, "No, you're mistaken." He says, "This is something that is spiritually discerned. You didn't come up with this yourself, but God has revealed this to your heart." And as we think about it, the resurrection verifies that Jesus Christ is King. John 18:37, at the crucifixion, he was asked if he was a king, and he says, "You say rightly that I am a king." But he argued that his kingdom was not of this world. It was not, he didn't come at this time to set up a kingdom on earth. But there's a day coming that he is going to come again, and he will set himself up on earth as king. The resurrection verifies the existence of hell and a day of judgment. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus very clearly believed and taught that there is an eternal judgment. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15. "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." He acknowledges it. There is a day of judgment coming, and it's going to be terrible. But even the city that has been utterly destroyed by God's judgment here on earth, it will be more tolerable for that city in the day of judgment than for those that have rejected the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says it again in chapter 11 and verse 22. So it wasn't just saying something off the hand on a one-time occasion. This was something that was deeply embedded in his teaching. John chapter 5 and verse 22. He says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." He says not only that there is a day of judgment coming, but he says that he himself is the judge. He will stand in judgment. Now we see in other places that he says, "I didn't come to judge the world." That wasn't the purpose of the first coming of Jesus Christ. He came to offer salvation to the lost, to open the eyes of the blind that they might see, that they would receive him as their Savior and be saved out of this judgment that is coming. He says, "I didn't come to condemn the world." The world is already condemned. They will one day stand at the judgment seat and be officially rejected and cast into the lake of fire. But at this moment, "I didn't come to judge the world. I came to offer it salvation." John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Jesus Christ says there's a hell. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30 and Matthew 18 verse 8, he tells them that hell is such a real place that if you could save yourself by cutting off a body part that is sinning, do it. But the reality is you can't save yourself by cutting off body parts. The problem of sin is not the hand that sins. It's not the eye that sins. It's the heart. And you can't remove the heart. It's who you are. You have a fundamental sin problem. And you can't cut off enough things out of your life to make yourself right enough to enter into heaven. You can't earn your way. You can't be good enough, because our sin is an abomination to God. And so Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross to take the punishment of our sin, to stand in our place. All who believe on him, all that would call upon him to be saved, will be saved from this judgment. Oh, but I'm not that big of a sinner. Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You ever be angry? I think most of us have experienced a bit of unholy anger, right? You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. And that's the prevailing thought in the world today. I haven't killed anybody, so I'm not in danger of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm a basically good person. I'm going to make it. And Jesus says, that ain't it. You haven't got it figured out. Verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 tells us that we will be judged for every idle word. The standard is absolute perfection. God is holy. He is without sin of any kind. Any divergence from his perfect character is an abomination to him that must be judged. And the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It will enter into judgment and receive the punishment if it hasn't been pardoned. And Jesus Christ has come to pardon our sins. The resurrection verifies Jesus' claims. He claimed things that no man could rightly claim. In John 11, verse 42, he tells us that he knows God the Father, always hears his prayers. Even as believers, and we have confidence in prayer, we know God hears prayer, but we cannot say with that certainty that our prayer has been heard in the way that Jesus Christ had certainty. But it is a comfort to us because he's prayed for us. When we come to him for salvation and he goes before the Father, we have this confidence that Jesus Christ is heard by God the Father. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Another verse says that he has come to seek and to save. I can seek. I can find. I can go out into this world and holding forth the truth of the Word of God, I can find people who know that I can be confident in do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I can find the lost. I can't save them. There is no human being on this planet Earth in the last 10,000 years apart from Jesus Christ who could say that he could save the lost. There is no way that I have any power or ability to save myself, let alone save you. I can't form a religion that would do it. I can't give you enough discipleship. I can't teach you enough. I can't lead you by the hand enough. I can give you all of the facts. I can lay everything out in very logical order. I can show you the way, but I cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He made a tremendous claim that he is able to save people from eternity in hell. Luke chapter 5 and verse 20. This is a wonderful account. There was a man who was paralyzed, and they knew that Jesus was going about healing people. And his friends come to him and said, "This Jesus could heal you. He can make you whole. You'd be able to walk again. In fact, we are so convinced of it, we're going to take you, grab hold of your bed, and we're going to take you to Jesus." And they take him to Jesus, and they can't get in, so they go up on the roof, they tear the roof up, and they get some ropes, and they lower him down, and he is absolutely helpless in this whole thing. And Jesus looks at him, and he realizes and knows that this man's biggest problem isn't being paralyzed. This man's biggest problem is that he is a sinner, lost and condemned and going to hell. Luke chapter 5 and verse 20. "And when he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Is this not, who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he arose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God." Jesus claimed to have power to save. He claimed to be able to forgive sins, and no man can do that, because we have not sinned against man, we have sinned against God. All of our sin, sometimes we sin against other people and we need to go to them and say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me, what I did was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that." But all of our sin is a sin against God. And we can't forgive other people's sins. I can say, "You know, I understand you're sincere, I forgive you, and I'm not going to bring it up again." But if you offended somebody else next to me and I say, "I forgive you," it means absolutely nothing. The one who is sinned against has to do the forgiving. We sin against God, and Jesus says, "I have the ability, the power on earth to forgive sins," because he was God. The resurrection demonstrates that he was not lying. The resurrection verifies all that he said about there being only one way to be saved. Jesus did not lie. God would not raise up a liar and give us a false hope. God is too good. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John chapter 10, verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." John chapter 3 and verse 18. " He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Jesus, God, man, perfect in holiness, never lies, verified by the voice of God on three different occasions, verified by the resurrection from the dead, tells us there is only one way to get into heaven. And it isn't your works. It isn't being good. It isn't being religious. It isn't giving money to the church. There's only one way. And that is to place your full reliance and trust in Jesus Christ, who says that he is, when he went to the cross, he was bearing your sins' burden. Repent, believe, and receive. You want to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, to have the assurance of salvation for all of eternity? Repent, believe, and receive. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of behavior. It is to say that once I thought that I could do it on my own, I thought I could be good enough, I didn't think I had a sin problem, I now realize I am in deep trouble. I am a sinner, condemned, undone. I am wretched in the eyes of God, and I cannot save myself. And you tell God that. Repent. Believe. Place your full trust and reliance that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came to take your sin upon himself and to give you his righteousness, that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. And receive. He has given us a pardon. The pardon is written. It is offered. But until we receive the pardon doesn't apply. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I trust you to be my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Repent, believe, receive. It's not complicated. The message has been verified. He rose from the dead. He is victorious over the grave. He has conquered sin and death. He has offered salvation to your soul. Have you received it? Are you still trying to make it your own? Jesus says there's only one way. And finally, the resurrection verifies our eternal hope. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I can have absolute confidence that God has verified the message of eternity, the message of heaven for me. Because I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We had all the kids up here, and they were singing, and they did a wonderful job. But they were so focused on what they were trying to do that the joy of the message didn't penetrate. Right? This is a joyous day. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is alive. He is in heaven, and He is coming again. He is active. He's at work in my life. He's able to help me. He is alive, and He has promised me eternity. He's gone to prepare a place for me. This is joy. This is excitement. This world's falling apart. This thing's a mess. But this isn't my home. Heaven's my home. Jesus Christ is coming again, and He's taking me home. If He doesn't come while I'm alive, I'm going to die, and they'll place my body somewhere in some tomb, in some ground, cemetery. Doesn't matter, because Jesus Christ is going to raise it up again, and He's going to take me to heaven to be with Him for all of eternity. Sin is going to be gone. No more struggle. One of the most frustrating things as a Christian is the spiritual battle day to day. That's going to be over. Perfect fellowship with God. What my heart yearns for, I'm going to receive. What a joyous day. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and He is able to forgive sins, and He is able to take us to heaven if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We praise You for the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. We thank You, Lord, for taking our sin upon Yourself and giving us Your righteousness, that we might stand absolutely holy in the presence of God, not in our own works, but in the works of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the hope of eternity. And we pray, Lord, that You would encourage our hearts, that we might know the joy of our salvation today as we celebrate the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.